Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Thursday. It's Thursday, November 7th, 2019. Always great to speak with you on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Very excited to have someone on with us, very familiar to our listeners and viewers. He does great work and has been working very closely with Dr. Scott Hahn on EWTN television, helping us understand the faith more deeply. And that would be author and teacher, Professor Mike Aquilina. He has written so many books. I don't even know how many now. It's probably in the 40s or 50s, I would imagine. And he's also with the St. Paul Center, and they do a wonderful job of helping Catholics understand Scripture more deeply. But we're going to be talking about his latest book, The Eucharist Foretold, The Lost Prophecy of Malachi, which I think is really interesting because when we think of the Old Testament, at least for me, when I was going through Bible studying, making my way back to the church, I started out in a non-denominational Bible study, as did my husband, and he started out studying the book of Exodus, which just exploded in his mind in terms of seeing the references to the altar and the lamb and the Eucharist and understanding that it was, you know, a foretelling of what was to come and the gift of the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But I don't know how many of us think of the Old Testament prophet Malachi in relationship to the Eucharist. So Mike is going to crack this open for us, and that's coming up at 15 minutes past the hour. So if you have a question, get ready, and we'll give you the number right after the news so you can call in. And then we're going to wrap up, being that this is Vocation Awareness Week. This is a very cool story and some good news, as we know that we have the good news and we keep focused on that. This is coming from the National Chaplain of FOCUS. FOCUS is an acronym for the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. And apparently, some really good news, as I mentioned, that FOCUS is fostering a lot of vocations. Makes sense to me, because when you get fired up about your faith and you are praying for direction from the Lord, and then a vocation, as we spoke about earlier this week with Rhonda Grunewald, vocations are spawned by that. When you submit to the Lord and say, here I am, I have come to do your will, okay, and you keep praying, and he gives you the direction. Now, sometimes it's a little crazy, and you're thinking like, Moses, what? You want me to, I'm not so sure about that, but you keep praying, and you keep putting one foot in front of the other, and the Lord guides you to exactly where you need to be in order to fulfill his will in your life, which is the only way you're going to be happy, speaking from personal experience. Or to quote the great father of the church, St. Augustine, O Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Amen? Amen. So, should be a great discussion today with our friend, author, and speaker, Mike Aquilina, and Father John Lodger from the FOCUS Ministries. And you can find out more about the Fellowship of Catholic University Students at focus.org, and we'll take a look at how FOCUS is fostering vocations to the priesthood and the religious life among FOCUS alums. Very great story. Good news story. All right, it's already 4 minutes past the hour on a Thursday morning. Parts of the northern U.S., and that would be us in Michigan, the Great Lakes State, woke up and it looked like Christmas. The snow was falling and landing on the beautiful fall trees with the red and the purples and the oranges. It's kind of interesting to see the snow on the maple leaves. I love it when we get the first snowfall at the beginning of winter, and then it looks like the Lord overnight dipped the whole world in marshmallow cream and then turned it back upright. But it is kind of different to see the fall trees, some of which have not lost all of their leaves with snow on them, which is what we're experiencing in parts of the north, and we'll have a story on that in the news as well. Right now, let's see what's happening in and around our world on a Thursday morning edition of Catholic Connection. As you heard at the top of the hour, it's a co-production of the Ave Maria Radio Network and EWTN. Let's see what's happening on Thursday, November 7th. Well, a federal judge in New York City overturning the Trump administration's conscience protection rule for healthcare workers set to go into effect later this month. The Health and Human Services rule allowing healthcare providers to object to participating in abortions as well as other services on moral or religious grounds. The man who was detained by Mexican authorities in connection with the murders of 9 American women and children is no longer considered a suspect. Prosecutors say an investigation into the man determined he was not part of the ambush of the victims, who are members of a Mormon community. Sonora State Police arresting the suspect, finding him in possession of assault-style rifles and ammunition similar to those used in the Monday attack. Ground now broken for the Blessed Stanley Rother Shrine in Oklahoma City, and when it's completed, it will be Oklahoma's largest Catholic church. The Oklahoma native on the path to sainthood was ordained a priest of the Diocese of Oklahoma City back in 1963, and then later joining a mission team serving the rural areas of Guatemala. Nearly three-quarters of Catholics in the U.S. are not opposed to couples living together before marriage, despite the church's moral teaching. This is according to a newly released survey by the Pew Research Center. It was released yesterday, and it says Americans as a whole are very accepting of unmarried couples living together, even if they have no plans to marry. Additionally, and by the way, there's a full report on this on CatholicNewsAgency.com, a Pew report found that a shrinking percentage of adults are getting married, and an increasing number of adults have decided to live together. Only 14% of adults surveyed said they did not believe that it was ever acceptable for two unmarried adults in a romantic relationship to live together. An additional 16% said they agreed with cohabitation only if there were plans for the couple to one day get married. Of the people surveyed, 69% said they believed it was acceptable for an unmarried couple to live together without any plans to eventually walk down the aisle. In other news, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell says Twitter's political ad ban does not level the playing field.
It would prevent a local candidate on a shoestring budget from using a small amount of money to promote a tweet so more of his neighbors can learn about his campaign.
Speaking on the Senate floor, the Kentucky Republicans saying that it degrades democracy, McConnell noting that Twitter is up to them, what they do is up to them, but he also added it's easy to see the influence of Capitol Hill and top Democrats behind the announcement. Twitter saying last week they were stopping all political advertising on the social media site. And speaking of social media, researchers at Texas State University are studying the impact of social media on the user. The project involves researching from the researchers from the psychology and communications departments who say the results of their study reveals that the phenomenon in humans known as generalized anxiety disorder can be triggered by two social media user behaviors. Those behaviors, making comparisons of one's self to others on social media who appear to be doing well and making posts on social media while under the influence of alcohol. More than 1,300 adults took part in the study, which was published online at spotlightonresearch.com. A measure to make amusement park rides safer in Ohio is now law. The governor is signing off on Tyler's law yesterday.
Ohioans have the right to know that when they put their child on a ride or they get on a ride themselves, that everything can be done, has been done, to make sure that that ride is as safe as it can be.
The law calling for more ride inspections and better record keeping created after the 2017 Ohio State Fair tragedy. Teenager Tyler Jarrell was killed and 7 others hurt when the fireball ride broke apart. More teens are vaping than ever before. A new federal study published this week saying 1/4 of all high school students report having recently used e-cigarettes. That number is up from 1 in 10 high school students 3 years ago. Researchers from the FDA and CDC studied data from the 2019 National Youth Tobacco Survey, finding about 5.3 million teens are using e-cigarettes, and the FDA calling this now teen vaping an epidemic. Neurology researchers, as Sarah Lee Kessler reports, say they've made an important discovery related to ALS.
It's that self-cannibalizing mitochondria in the brain may play a critical role in the development of ALS.
We actually found that mitochondria eats itself up in the upper motor neurons that become diseased in ALS.
Dr. Hande Özdinler of Northwestern Medicine in Chicago says it's an unexpected find that could lead to new ways to fight ALS and other neurodegenerative diseases.
If we can make mitochondria happy, then this would be a solution to many problems.
A Detroit area veteran who turned to running to defy the doctors, the same doctors who told him he'd never do that again due to injuries suffered during three war zone tours in the Middle East, has his next running goal all set. His name is Ben Davis, and he'll be running for 22 straight hours on Belle Isle. And for those of you not from the Detroit area or Michigan, Belle Isle is a beautiful island park in the Detroit River, not far from downtown. And he'll be doing that starting tomorrow to raise money to help other veterans and veterans groups.
They feel trapped. They feel stuck. They're not sure what to do. And so if I can help them see that you just got to keep going and you can do that, then that's what I want to do. You just keep putting your right foot in front of your left and your feet till you get there. And it can change these guys' lives. And it's been awesome to see.
And he says the reason for the 22 hours of running is because 22 vets in the U.S. take their own lives every day. Davis saying he lost 13 friends to suicide from 2008 to 2011. First big snow of the season is hitting northern states. Don't we know it here in Michigan and elsewhere? And that's good for down south, especially for Florida's tourism industry. Danielle Hollander is Chief Marketing Officer at Visit Orlando.
The earlier it snows and the colder it gets, then we do start seeing some a little bit more interest, maybe some more website visits, and it's a great time because it's also people are starting to think about the holidays.
She says Americans will plan their trips 6 to 8 weeks ahead of time. Canadians and European travelers probably booked their Florida vacations months ago. Hollander says they expect this to be a very busy winter travel season. And finally, in our news segment at about 12 minutes past the hour in a Thursday morning edition of Catholic Connection, Mark Mayfield explains, well, who wouldn't want to pay that parking ticket with PB&J?
That's the offer to college students in Alaska, and it's all for a good cause. Anyone with unpaid fines can cover the cost of their ticket with peanut butter and jelly. For example, 2 jars gets $10 off a ticket. 5 jars gets 60. The deal is only good until Friday, and all the food is going to go to help fight student hunger.
Great story. Our phone number is 877-573-7825. The food of life, the bread of life, the truth with a capital T, Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the source and summit of our faith. We'll talk about that with our good friend, someone very well known to our listeners and viewers here at EWTN, Mike Aquilina, and he's going to talk about his new book, The Eucharist Foretold, The Lost Prophecy of Malachi. That's coming up next.
Is it time to refresh your office or workspace? Office Express believes in supporting the people who bring your business to life and in helping you efficiently reach your goals. They do this by providing creative workplace solutions and tools. They're everything office, including office supplies, furniture, and printed products. Stop by their state-of-the-art furniture showroom or call 877-795-2600 to begin your journey to a more efficient business. This message is sponsored by Office Express OEX, a proud supporter of local Catholic charities.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Are you tired of investing in the culture of death? Would you like your investments to be in line with the Catholic Church? Would you like an advisor who is a fiduciary and who understands retirement issues while sharing and respecting your Catholic beliefs? Contact Joseph Vitale at American Retirement Advisors at 855-756-5700. Helping you preserve your retirement while preserving your beliefs and values. Call Joe at 855-756-5700.
We're having a beautiful Thursday morning. Our phone number is 877-573-7825. And can never get enough in terms of learning about this incredible gift that we have that is very unique to the Catholic Church, and that being the Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so appreciate the great work and the teaching of our friend Mike Aquilina, who works so closely with Dr. Scott Hahn. And his latest book, The Timing Couldn't Be Better, The Eucharist Foretold, The Lost Prophecy of Malachi. And Mike, boy, I'll tell you, when you were writing this, were you aware of the study from the Pew Research Center or no?
I was not aware of the study, but of course you're aware of the reality just by living in an ordinary parish, and you recognize that that certain details of piety aren't what they once were, you know, especially our comportment when we receive the Eucharist, or the way we talk about the Eucharist.
So why Malachi? Because when we think about Old Testament and the scripture verses related to the Eucharist, Malachi doesn't normally come to mind.
Well, but he did for the early church.
Okay.
When we read the writings of the early church, they were keen on many of the prophecies that we still hold dear. You know, at Christmas time, we always bring up Isaiah's prophecy of the virgin who will be with child, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's on our Christmas cards. It's in our Christmas carols. You know, we sing it, we say it, we know it. And on Good Friday, we bring up Isaiah's suffering servant, you know, this man of sorrows that we encounter in the book of Isaiah, you know, who was bruised for our iniquities, you know, and by his stripes we were healed. All of these things we know in our bones, and they were important in the early years of the church. But this oracle of Malachi, Malachi 1:11, was just as important to the early church, and its application was directly to the Holy Eucharist.
Mm. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 1:11.
That's it.
Wow. Yeah.
That's it. And it's sacrificial language. It's all about the sacrifice that Israel was offering every day, and Malachi is taking the priests to task, saying that because of their sins, Their sacrifice was unworthy. Their sacrifice was sullied. It was dirty. And he's speaking for the Lord, who's rejecting the sacrifice and saying, I wish the temple doors were closed. So he's looking forward to a day when there will be a pure offering, a pure sacrifice every day from the rising of the sun to its setting, which means always and which means everywhere. And that sacrifice would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he established the Holy Eucharist.
We're chatting with Mike Aquilina, Executive VP of the St. Paul Center and a contributing editor for Angelus News, author of more than 50 books. Okay, I was pretty close. I said I thought it was in the 45, 46 number, but you're over 50 now, mamma mia, including the Fathers of the Church and Villains of the Early Church. If you have a question for our friend Mike Aquilina, 877-573-7825, 877-573-7825. So you know so much about the early church. What was your purpose of writing this particular book? You obviously had a hope, you have a great love for the Eucharist, and you wanted to instill what in fellow Catholics? I mean, to wake them up and realize what we have?
Well, to recover this sense that the Eucharist is at the center of our identity as Christians, because this is something you get from the early church. If you read the earliest Christian documents, for example, the Didache, the ritual portions of the Didache were set down probably no later than 48 AD, and that makes them the earliest Christian document we have, probably older than most of the New Testament. And you read it, and you find that the Eucharist is at the center of it. And when they talk about the Eucharist, they invoke this oracle of Malachi. This is what they quote. If you just go a few years later and you get to the writings of Ignatius of Antioch, what you find is that he has this intense awareness of the Eucharist all the time. It comes up in his letters over and over and over again, and he sees himself as embodying the Eucharist because he's the bishop and he's about to die as a martyr in Rome. He says he's going from the rising of the sun to its setting, where he'll be a pure offering that's poured out as blood on the ground of the Colosseum. So we find this intense awareness of the Eucharist in the generation after Ignatius as well. St. Justin Martyr invokes this passage from Malachi 7 times, maybe 8 times, in just one of his writings. Just one. So we have this sense that the Oracle of Malachi is very important. And why? Because it describes this reality at the center of our life as Christians, which is the Eucharist, and it says that that reality is Catholic. It's universal. It's there from the rising of the sun to its setting, not in just a particular place, not just in the Jerusalem temple, but everywhere on earth and always.
877-573-7825, having a great conversation about the Eucharist, about Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, with our friend Mike Aquilina and his latest book about the Eucharist. So who was Malachi? How do we know him? What should we know about him?
This shadowy figure, and the word means messenger. Malachi means messenger or angel. So we don't know if it was a pseudonym that he adopted or that was given to him by God in order to just emphasize his role as a messenger to God's people. But he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Mm-hmm. He is there, you know, at the end of the canon of the Old Testament. So he's kind of the final word. And he's the one who tells us so many things that are important about the coming of the Messiah. He's the one who tells us that Elijah will come first. So our Lord himself invokes these oracles of Malachi as proof of his mission. And he likely alludes to our particular oracle, 111, when he's talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, because he talks about a time there where people will not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but will worship everywhere in spirit and in truth. This is likely a reference to Malachi's foretelling of the Eucharist.
How important is it to go back and to look at church history? Right now, people are very, I'm sensing a lot of discouragement because of all kinds of things that we're hearing with the continuing of the pre-scandal and some of the controversy with the Amazon Synod, which has a lot of us scratching our head trying to figure out what all this means and kind of ignoring, you know, early church teachings and going, how do we say, nicely in a different direction, or at least trying to some. How would you think this helps us to look, to take the big picture and look at what the church has been through over the centuries, Mike?
Well, you know, for me personally, it's immensely helpful to go deep into history, because the one thing that you learn is that the church is always in crisis, that the church is always facing obstacles that seem insurmountable, that there are always these terrible things that are just impossible to the continuation of the whole enterprise. You know, it seems like the walls are coming down, and it's there in just about every age. And again and again, God comes through in some surprising way. Just when you think we've lost it all, then God comes through in some way that you never would have expected. You have all kinds of plans for the way to rescue this operation, the way to keep it going, the way to get us out
so
of the jam,
yeah.
And God just shows that he's got a better way.
Yeah, and we don't. It says in the Old Testament, God's ways in Isaiah actually are so above our ways, and that we really don't have any idea how he's working things out, because he sees things very differently. And there are times when we look and we go, huh? Okay, I don't get this. I mean, really, Lord? Can we just get a break here? And yet he's like, it's all right. I got this. There's a reason. It's a Romans 8:28 thing. Trust me on this.
So history is important, but the Eucharist is supremely important. And that's what Malachi calls us to, this pure offering that's going to anchor us, that's going to keep us focused, that's going to be the most important thing in our lives, just the way it was important to the people who wrote and read the Didache, just as it was important to Ignatius of Antioch in 107 A.D., just as it was important to Justin Martyr in 130 A.D., 150 A.D.
Well, let's talk about real briefly before we go to break. It's about 23 minutes past the hour, the Didache. For those who may not be familiar with it, I just want to kind of explain that to our listeners. If they're a new listener or maybe new to the faith or to the Catholic Church or even to Bible study.
Well, it's a manual from the first century, and it's a manual about how to run a parish. You know, what are the rituals? How do you baptize someone? How do you not baptize someone? You know, the things to avoid. And also, it's a guide. It's a guide for moral teaching. But it includes these ritual sections that are its core and its most and its earliest parts. And again, scholars today say they were likely set down no later than 47 or 48 A.D. The Didache as a whole was probably brought together in the early 100s. But those ritual portions, the parts that include the Eucharist and that include the invocation of Malachi, are there from the earliest times.
What I think is so fascinating is that in our faith, as Catholic Christians, but even Christians in general, in Christianity, we have so much evidence so close to the time when Jesus actually walked the earth. And some of our quote-unquote history books about the history of the U.S. of A., you know, the Founding Fathers, whomever, or maybe history of France or history of Italy, some of these quote-unquote history books are not even written as closely as we have in terms of the witnesses, the eyewitnesses, to the date of when our Lord walked on the earth and was crucified and died for us. I mean, it is incredible how people put aside these documents and these books, even though they were so close to when he actually was living again and walking on the earth and teaching and preaching, versus what we claim are solid resources today.
Yeah, and it's all the more remarkable because in order to preserve these documents, people had to risk their lives because it was illegal to own Christian books. Christianity was the practice of Christianity was a capital crime for about 275 years in the Roman world, and there was no printing press. In order to preserve these, you had to risk your life.
Absolutely. More with Mike Aquilina and his latest book, The Eucharist Foretold, The Lost Prophecy of Malachi. We'll tell you how to get it as well. 877-573-7825 with your questions on the Eucharist up next. Timing is always perfect, and the timing couldn't be better for this book from Mike Aquilina, The Eucharist Foretold, The Lost Prophecy of Malachi. So how do we get the book, Michael? Where can we find it?
Oh, you can find it in all the usual places. I always tell people, you know, if you can, go to a Catholic bookstore, and if they don't have it on the shelves, order it through the bookstore. You know, they're struggling to keep the apostolate going, and that's always the best place to begin. If you can't get it there, or if you're in a hurry, you can find it at all the usual online places. I always send people to CatholicBooksDirect.com because they usually have the best price on my stuff.
Yes, and also don't forget AveMariaRadio.net. We have a bookstore, carry your books, as does the religious catalog of EWTN. Let's go to Walt calling from Pennsylvania this morning. Hey, Walt, what's on your mind, and what would you like to speak with Michael about? Thanks for calling in.
You're welcome. It just is kind of curious that when the Mass was in Latin and nobody heard the Eucharistic prayer except the altar server, used to actually be a boy or an acolyte, everybody believed that the Eucharist was Jesus Christ. Now it's in the vernacular, everybody hears what's going on, and hardly anybody believes. How can that be?
Okay, let me rephrase the question, Mike, Walt, because you're breaking up a little bit, but I have it here from my producer, Andrew. Wondering, how can it be when Mass is in Latin, people believed more in the Eucharist, and now that the Mass is in the new form of the Mass in English, that more people don't believe in the Eucharist? Any thoughts on that?
Well, thank you, Walt. Yeah, you know, I think that that the language of belief is not just the language of our speaking; it's the language of our bodies, you know. And so we, for whatever reason, we really stumbled in cultivating certain habits, like genuflecting before the tabernacle. I think moving the tabernacle was a big mistake. A priest here in Pittsburgh wrote a wonderful book several years ago about the right placement of the tabernacle. He wrote it as a canon lawyer, and he made the case that the tabernacle belongs front and center, you know, because this is what's pulling us all together, and this is the direction we're going in. We're going Godward. So when we did all these things to the language of the body, And we didn't have the language, the English language, there. You know, it just made everything crash at once. So I think that we have to bring back all of these habits of piety. You know, to teach our children and our grandchildren, you know, what it means to genuflect and to encourage them to do this, to have them bow before the altar, to do all of these little things that were there in the early church in one way or another, the attitude of reverencing the altar, and cultivate them that way. You know, there's a great line that's in the third century document, the Didascalia Apostolorum, and it's, widows and orphans should be reverenced like the altar. So here's this idea of this Christian idea of social justice that's there at the beginning, but you don't get there unless first you reverence the altar.
Right.
The Eucharist has to be the thing that's centering you, that's pulling you forward. you go from there to love Jesus and everyone else, and then the widows and orphans find a good place in the world because they're in the church. But our devotion to the Eucharist has to be first, and we need to get it back to where it was pretty uniformly, as Walt points out, in my childhood.
Yeah, very important. Thanks, Mike. And let's go back to the phones. 877-573-7829. Let's go to Larry calling on line 3 in Illinois. Hey, Larry, what's on your mind this morning? Thanks for calling in.
Well,
hi, Larry, go ahead.
Discussion. Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Go ahead.
This is an amazing discussion, and I'm educated. I've been ordained as a Protestant pastor. I am now an Orthodox Christian in my retirement.
Okay.
And I have been amazed at the lack of understanding of both church history and the centrality of the Eucharist from Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox. It's like, well, we have this ritual, but the body and blood, the real risen Christ, is here in our midst. And it's like, well, when are we going to get back to the, after the restaurant? When are we going to get back to things? Do you think, Mike, that it's possible that the renewal of the Eucharist, both for the individual, for the local church, and so forth, could actually lead to revival? And with the Eucharist being at the center of it, regardless of whether you're Protestant, Orthodox, or Catholic?
I think absolutely, and I think it's the only road to revival because it's the thing that our Lord established. At the most solemn moment in his life, he was about to embark on his passion, and he left that, he said, as his memorial. So we're supposed to be remembering him this way. It's supposed to be our ritual remembrance. And that, in the language of his time and of his culture, was a sacrificial act. We're supposed to be coming together in this act. When he established that meal, at that very meal, he prayed that all may be one. We have to believe that when the Son of God prays that to the Father, he will be granted it, and that it's going to happen in this way that he established at that meal. St. John Paul II used this great line, or this great phrase. He called for Eucharistic amazement, this idea of wonder that the early church had before the holy sacrifice of the Mass. This is what we have to cultivate today, the same sense that we find in Ignatius of Antioch, in the Didache, in Polycarp, in all of these early fathers, because they had this devotion to Jesus, and they knew that Jesus had established this as his memorial.
Yeah. Great questions, Larry. Thank you so much, and we're so glad you're listening. And so many people have come into the church by reading about the early church fathers. I remember Deacon Alex Jones, may he rest in peace, brought his whole Pentecostal congregation practically into the church and in the Archdiocese of Detroit because he was reading about the early church fathers. And we have to get back that sense of awe. I think sometimes, Mike, we don't feel worthy. I mean, you're sitting in front of the Eucharist, you know, and the Blessed Sacrament and in the monstrance, and you know from your teaching as a Catholic that that is God. That is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings, our everything. And that is awfully hard for our feeble human minds to comprehend, as we know that when we sing that during the benediction. But to me, I think that's part of the problem where, oh, God wouldn't come in this way for us. We're like, who the heck are we to deserve this gift, right?
Yeah, if we always begin with gratitude, we can move on to such great things. But begin with gratitude and thanking him. The word Eucharist itself comes from the Greek word for thanks, thanksgiving, thank you. So begin there, and then we can move on to other virtues. The virtue of humility, for example, is almost impossible to attain by effort. But we can attain humility if we begin with gratitude, and it'll come as a byproduct. We won't be trying for it.
Isn't it? I think it was Blessed Solanus Casey, and I'm forgetting the quote, but that gratitude is a sign of wisdom, and we know fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as Scripture tells us, but Blessed Solanus Casey, who was beatified in the Archdiocese of Detroit 2 years ago, always said that if you have this attitude of gratitude, it really is a sense of somewhat of having an intelligence of knowing who you are and who God is, who you're not and who God is, which I think is really important.
Absolutely, and even secular psychologists know this. They tell us that the greatest indicator of happiness is gratitude, because it keeps our focus on the positive things, the things we've received, rather than on the things we lack. If we're always grateful, we'll be happy.
Amen. Great conversation. Great questions, folks. Thanks so much. Mike Aquilina, his new book, The Eucharist Foretold, The Lost Prophecy of Malachi. The links will be on our archive section later on in the day. You can go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on Catholic Connection. Don't forget our bookstores, the Religious Catalog at EWTN and the Ave Maria bookstore as well at AveMariaRadio.net. We'll be right back to talk about vocation, vocation, vocation in Vocation Awareness Week. Stay tuned.
You don't think it'll happen to you twice. First, it was a fire. My agent was right there and helped me rebuild. Then the tornado destroyed everything again. Both times, my independent agent and auto owners took care of me like someone takes care of family.
For whatever lies ahead, we're always there. Auto Owners Insurance.
For your no-obligation quote, please call Choice Insurance at 734-641-4200.
Beacon Skin and Surgeries is a comprehensive dermatology center on the border of Troy and Rochester Hills, south of M59, and in Dearborn, west of Telegraph. Beacon Skin and Surgeries perform full skin exams and focus on the diagnosis and treatment of all types of skin cancer and precancerous lesions. All are board-certified dermatologists and fellowship-trained surgeons. Call 248-852-1900. Beacon Skin and Surgeries, a beacon for patient care. 248-852-1900.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria mutual funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
A great day. It's a Thursday morning. Good to be with you on a Thursday and every day, November 7, 2019. Phone lines are open, and we're going to continue the conversation that we started earlier this week because this is Vocation Awareness Week in the Catholic Church. And Father John Lager is a national chaplain for FOCUS, which is an acronym for Fellowship of Catholic University Students, an amazing ministry that is making such a difference. And Father, some good news to report regarding vocations and the connection to FOCUS. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks very much as well. Welcome, everyone. Great to have you here. Yes, FOCUS, you know, although is not a vocation ministry, has a lot of wonderful young men and women who have discerned religious life and priesthood in the last 20 years. Actually, we've had over 867 young men and women who have discerned the priesthood and religious life. And we think probably close to this, we've already had about over 160 young men who are priests and a very good number of the other young men and women who have entered religious life to either the sisterhood or brotherhood or priesthood as well for different religious orders.
All right, so what's the secret? Do tell.
That is a great question, Teresa. I believe that the real secret sauce here is that young men and women, once they discover their faith and have that encounter with Jesus and begin to love the church, have just a tremendous opportunity to see the options of what life is all about. And oftentimes, in their experience with FOCUS, they have the opportunity of meeting some very wonderful, young, dynamic, exciting religious men and women. And I think the real secret there is the gift of their prayer life, but also the joy that they see that these men and women who embrace consecrated life and priesthood really exhibit. That is the key here.
All right, let's talk about this. I've got some stats in front of me. You mentioned a few of them, but let's go over this. So this is since 1998, tens of thousands of young people have been involved in FOCUS, and we know it well. Curtis Martin, of course, is on EWTN. He does great work and amazing ministry, FOCUS. I know so many young people who are involved in it. Again, it's an acronym for Fellowship of Catholic University Students. So the students, after graduation, transitioning into parish life, continuing their lifelong Catholic mission in their families and community. And among them, as Father said, 867 individuals have made decisions to pursue Catholic religious vocations. To date, 662 of those 867 FOCUS alum who have chosen to pursue religious callings have been men, many of whom are studying for the priesthood in diocesan seminaries, while the remaining 205 have been women entering a religious house of formation. More than 75 religious orders have received someone who was previously affiliated with FOCUS. That is phenomenal, including the Sisters of Life and the Dominican Sisters of St. Cecilia, the Nashville Dominicans. This is just great. I mean, these are some amazing orders, too, Father, that they're getting involved in.
Right, and also a lot of religious communities of men have received them as well. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan, so we have a good number of men in my community who have either been FOCUS missionaries or have been quite involved with FOCUS on their campuses in the midst of their discernment to the call to religious life and priesthood. So it is just such a wonderful experience to see the freedom that happens for these young men and women, to see the options of what is available in our church and in our world today. And, you know, the zeal that they have to bring people to Jesus and Jesus to people, it's just phenomenal.
I think it all starts, Father, though, and this is for any of us, because we're all called to a vocation. God has a special vocation, as our new saint, St. John Henry Newman, said. There's something special set aside for each one of us. So vocations, yes, to the priesthood and the religious life. Marriage is also a vocation in the church, but also answering our own call is important to think about in this Vocations Awareness Week, isn't it?
It very much so, and it's an opportunity for us to on a number of levels, not only to pray for vocations, but then also to encourage vocations. And how many of us in our, you know, on our journey to a deeper desire for holiness have also met some really inspiring young men and women, as well as others who need to be encouraged to consider this step. I believe that in my own personal life of my vocation, that it was a sister that implanted just the idea that maybe you should consider priesthood or religious life. Have you ever thought of that?
Huh. And
sometimes it's the Knights of Columbus. Sometimes it's a youth minister. Sometimes it's a wonderful pastor. Sometimes it's just all of us, laymen and women, who can just encourage vocations today.
Well, it's interesting you should mention that. And by the way, if you're just joining us on a Thursday morning edition of Catholic Connection, it's November 7th, and we had a great conversation with Father John Lager, who's a national chaplain for FOCUS, a Fellowship of Catholic University Students, talking about fostering vocations, and they continue to do that greatly within FOCUS. My husband had several people, he's a deacon who's been ordained now for 7 years here in the Archdiocese of Detroit, had several people individually, without like not knowing each other, come up to him and say, have you ever thought about being a deacon? One of whom was one of our best friends, our friend Lynn, who's a dear evangelical sister in the Lord, who always had a great curiosity and respect for the Catholic Church and would always ask Dominic questions. Well, why do the two Catholics do this, and what about this? And then finally said to him, so what can you do as a married man in the Catholic Church? And he said, well, I can do this, I can do that, I can also be a deacon. She goes, I think you need to think about being a deacon. So that was one person. And then out of the blue, we were on our first Holy Land trip, Father. This was back in the, gosh, in the early 90s, right after we came back to the church. And we had a deacon with us from our parish, Deacon Gene DeCreasy, who has since passed away. And out of the blue, he comes up to Dominic. Of course, we know it's not out of the blue that the Lord puts it on people's hearts.
No accidents, only
But this is, we were right back in the church. We weren't even in the church, I think, for a year. And Deacon Gene went up to my husband and said, have you ever thought about being a deacon? And my husband's like, what? So those people who are, it's all of us being open. Because if God puts something on our heart, maybe even to say something to someone.
That's right. And that's how I think a lot of these young men and women who are involved in Bible studies with FOCUS on college campuses begin to be encouraged by our focus missionaries to see the wide opportunities that are out there and the beauty of the church and its history of how many wonderful young men and women over the course of time and ages have really been inspired to consider to give their lives totally as a self-gift to Christ and the church to serve others. And that's how it works. That's how God uses each of us to inspire vocations by the real dedication that we've experienced and then inviting others to consider that as well.
And again, I think it's so beautiful to hear you mention the beauty of the faith and the history. And I know sometimes it's easy for all of us, myself included, to get caught up in the moment. We have somewhat of a myopic view based on the crisis that we're facing right now. And yet these young people who are set on fire by the Lord and are looking, they're looking at the big picture and they know the church history. And that's why one of the reasons why they're so in love with it.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, that the great gift is that they continue to grow deeply in the tradition and the love of the sacramental life of the church, their own study of scripture and love of the word, and then really wanting to be zealous to share that hopefulness, you know, with their peers, because it is a peer-to-peer ministry that really has the capacity to change the lives of our young men and women on campus today. How many of our young men and women on campus have no hope? Or they're thinking the world is going to end in 12 years.
Oh, 11 years now. I think they knocked it down to 11.
Wow. But, you know, that's the hopefulness I think that our missionaries provide and the gift of, you know, the encouragement of our, you know, Bible studies and young men and women that we bring to conference and that we all just offer so many different dimensions of helping students in their life today.
I think we can't be afraid either of being Christ to people, because people need Jesus at the end of the day. I think people really, I've never had anyone say, don't pray for me. Well, I did have one woman say, don't pray for me. She was very angry, but she was, the poor thing was struggling. She was post-abortive, and she was on Facebook, and I said, you know, she was very angry, and I said, I'm sorry, but I'm going to pray for you, and she didn't want me to pray for her, and I said, well, you can't stop me from praying for you. Sorry, I'm going to pray for you anyway. But I think we have to be courageous and also understand where a person is and maybe just walk with them. But then, as Archbishop Chaput says, don't walk them off a cliff. You meet them where they're at, but then you eventually get them to an understanding of who they are and their dignity made in the image and likeness of God.
And that's the beauty that our faith offers, is that, you know, all of us are so unique, and we've been created by God, and this thumbprint that we all have is uniquely ours, and that He blesses us and gives us a purpose and a direction and meaning, and it comes because of the gift of faith that we have as well.
So what else can we do in our own lives, let's say, to foster our own vocation? Because vocation, we all have one, as I mentioned. And I know we're talking about, because this is Vocation Awareness Week in the church, and we're thinking about encouraging young men and women to think about and pray about their religious life. But, Father, we can all make a difference, in addition to those who are called to be a priest or a religious. But we all make a difference when we say yes to God, because if we don't answer His will for our lives, we're going to be, you know, wandering. I use the quote, you know, to tease your interview today from the late great St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until we rest in Thee. Because if we don't say yes to God, then we're going to be, you know, floundering all over the place.
We are. And I really believe that, you know, even once we've said the yes, you know, and for some of us, it's permanent and it's lifelong and it's a covenant, we need to recognize that it's not one and done. We need to continue to grow in that constantly. And that's where we grow in a relationship as a married spouse and couple, to grow in holiness together, continue to work on that relationship, whether you're a priest or a religious, to continue to grow deeper into the love of the charism of that particular founder or foundress, and then to continue to look at the ways that we can continue to be a self-gift to others. I really believe that so often in our world today, we kind of pull ourselves back and we kind of just limit ourselves from the possibilities of how God can use us. And I think the holiness that the Lord calls us to is one that continues to be an outreach. Of the new evangelization is a call to go out, to preach not only by word, but also certainly by example and by our lifestyle. And I really believe that once we all have embraced our vocation, we need to continue to grow in that every day.
Well, that was interesting. I knocked off the air there for a second. I have no idea why. Well, I do know why, because somebody doesn't want us talking about vocations. But Father, I wanted to give you a chance to wrap up. We have about 3 minutes left. So Father John Lager is a national chaplain for FOCUS, a fellowship of Catholic University students, and this is Vocation Awareness Week. They've had so many great testimonies and stories of men and women seeking the religious life. I mean, to the, close to 1,000, well over 800 young men and women, especially in terms of the priesthood. What can we do to foster vocations as we wrap up, Father?
Great. That's a great question, Teresa. I really believe, first and foremost, it's all about prayer and penance and fasting. I think that's always the thing that is the key that helps us to enter really into the mystery of Christ and the cross. But also it's an opportunity for us really to be purified in the ways that we live out our vocations as well, and to find the real authenticity in that. But I also believe that it's all about encouragement as well. How can we continue to encourage and be a gift to others, to at least consider the options that are out there, especially as a priest brother and sister today? I am who I am today because of some really wonderful models, and part of that was my own parents, my grandparents, my pastor, the sisters that taught me, as well as the friars that, invited me into the community. That attractiveness was just so beautiful. And the other gift is the virtuous life that we all get to lead. And one of the things that's most attractive, and I want everyone to understand this, joy is indeed the greatest of all gifts, of not only being thankful, but joy has this ability to be attractive.
Yep.
And it helps people recognize that life is bigger than ourselves, and
our
faith is bigger than what we think it is, and our church is, it's been a grace, in the course of the history of humanity. And so in all of this, I just really believe that all of us have a key role to play in encouraging others, in being joyful in our faith, and being hopeful, knowing that God is still in charge. He's still leading our church. The Holy Spirit's driving and directing us, even though sometimes we find ourselves just so broken and wounded in our own humanity.
Father, we're out of time, but thank you so much, Father John Lager from FOCUS and Joy. A great advice. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. We'll talk to you tomorrow on a Friday. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.